Well, we can tell when we have more people in here because it gets a little bit warmer. Yeah, so I'm so glad this morning for what God is doing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Help us to marvel at the wonders of your mercy and grace toward us. We pray, Father, that today as we look into your word, that you would remind us of your steadfast faithfulness, how your mercy and grace are fresh and new each and every day for those that have trusted in Christ. And so we praise you, Father. We look at our own lives and we see so many times when we have fallen short, but you've been faithful. And so we praise you for that. We ask, Father, that as a people of God, that you would help us to be loyal and devoted, committed to you, that we would show forth the fruit of faithfulness, that people would know that you're our God and that we are your children by our obedience to you and our trust in you. And so help us to grow in faith. Help us to understand more of who you are so that we might trust you and rest upon your work of faithfulness in our lives. I pray, Father, maybe there's one here that is struggling with loneliness or difficulties in life. I pray that you would reveal to them through your Spirit that you are a faithful God, that you will never leave us nor depart from us. You will never forsake us or allow us to be taken from you. We praise you again, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And not only that you intend to be faithful to us, but that you're able to be faithful to us because you're the mighty God. You're the great and awesome God that has created all things and you hold all things together. Great is your faithfulness. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are still in the book of Galatians. If you've not been here for a while, we are still in the book of Galatians, and we've been looking at the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I encourage you to turn in the book of Galatians to chapter 5 once again as we consider the fruit of the Spirit, and we come to part 1 of the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness. As I thought about this message and as I dug yesterday into the Word of God and then this morning woke up early and began to once again meditate upon the Scriptures but also dig a little bit more, my thought was this. I pray that God would make you as excited as I am about this topic of faithfulness. That He would touch your heart and open your eyes to even get a glimpse of a portion of what He's done in my heart about the idea that He is a faithful God. I really have been overwhelmed over the last few days that I've looked at this topic of faithfulness, and I knew that I was going to begin with the idea that God is faithful because it is, again, a fruit of the Spirit. I think many times when we come to this topic of faithfulness here in Galatians chapter 5 or really anywhere within Scripture, many times we treat it like a work. We say we have to be faithful. What does God want me to do? He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to devote yourself. And yet again and again as we look through Scripture, we're going to find that faithfulness is something that comes as a result of God's Spirit. It's not something that we can do on our own. We don't generate it. We don't produce it. We don't bring it about. It's something that is an evidence, once again, of the fact that we are children of God. How do we know that someone is a child of God? Well, they bear the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, that love, joy, peace, and kindness, and goodness, and all those things that we've seen, but faithfulness. Faithfulness. And we look at our lives many times and we see that we have fallen so short so many times. And if we were to investigate that, as I have in my own life looked at those times when I've fallen short, I saw what the problem was. I was relying upon myself and not God. Because God is faithful. God is all powerful. And God is able to keep those things with regard to Himself. And so as we think of this idea of faithfulness, once again, we frame it within the idea of Galatians chapter 5 as a fruit of the Spirit. And so although this topic is very large, faithfulness, hundreds of verses about faith, believing, faithfulness, commitment, devotion, hundreds of verses. We're going to try and keep it within the confines of what Paul is talking about here in Galatians. And so even when we look at this word, we're going to consider the book of Galatians. How does Paul use this word? Faithfulness, this idea of believing. So we begin with the idea of defining this word. Let me give you a few facets of our understanding of what faithfulness is. And once again, there are a number of words in the New Testament that are used and in the Old Testament as well. We are in the New Testament. We will reach back into the Old Testament as well because that is the foundation of the New Testament. And when we think about the idea of faithfulness, we have to think of this idea. One, the idea that that which evokes trust and faith. And so synonyms would be something like this for this word in Greek. Pistis, okay, this word. What are some synonyms that are used for that? Faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, commitment, loyalty. Those are all words that are used to describe this word that's being used by the Apostle Paul as the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness. And there's a second aspect to it as well. It's a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. The state of believing on the basis of, not just the basis of faith, I believe because I believe, but faith that is based on the reliability of the one trusted, and that would be God. We believe in God because of who He is. We believe in God because of His character and His attributes. We could even say, in a sense, we believe on God because of His track record. Perfect track record with God. Perfect. And we can say that about nobody else. And so that which brings up the idea of faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, loyalty, commitment, that which is the idea of an act of believing on the basis of reliability of the one that we trust in. And in the Old Testament, literally in the Old Testament, the word that is used many times translated as faithfulness is the idea to be truthful. To be truthful, supportive, or confirming. These are all words that describe this idea that Paul is talking about here as a fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are evidence of the fact that we are children of God. We see the idea of faithfulness and loyalty and commitment and fidelity, and we say there's evidence of the Spirit of God because it doesn't come from man. This is a spiritual fruit. This is, again, when we think about Galatians chapter 5, we have looked at the contrast between, let's not lose track of this, we have looked at the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And this is not in the works of the flesh. The flesh cannot, does not, is not able to produce faithfulness. It comes from God. And I'm telling you, that's liberating. That's liberating. Because for one, I look back over my life and I see so many times when I felt as though men stood in the pulpit or teachers stood before me and it was almost as though they presented a work of faithfulness to me. You need to get your stuff together. You need to be disciplined. You need to discipline yourself. Where that line is between disciplining ourselves and the idea of the evidence of the fruit of God, I don't know where that line's at. But I do know this, this is a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. And I would say to you then, anything that we would say that is faith that comes from the flesh is not from God, because we can't produce it. It has to come from God. And so when I think about this word, how it's used in Galatians, I didn't really look at any commentaries until this morning, and the one that I read, I was so disappointed. At a statement that was made. Because an unfounded statement was made in the commentary. Obviously, Paul is not talking about faith that is leading to justification here. This is not faith in God. This is faith toward one another. A reputable commentary, by the way. And so I thought, once again, what about the book of Galatians and how Paul uses this word 22 times in this book? I would encourage you, by the way, to look that word up, faithfulness, or the key word anyway in the Greek, in the book of Romans as well. And you'll be overwhelmed. I looked them up yesterday. But think about how Paul uses this in Galatians, this word here, the same word, translated faithfulness many times. Remember that Paul was one, when he was converted, that there were many that heard it and were saying, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith. He wasn't preaching the faith before conversion. He thought he was being obedient to God. He thought he was being faithful to God, but he was kicking against the goads, wasn't he? Yeah, his works were sin. They were against God. But now this one who had been preaching against or looking against the church is now with the church in faith. He's preaching faith. Or think about this. For those that would say Paul doesn't necessarily use this word here in Galatians with the idea of justification. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith. Same word, by the way. He's not talking about a relationship with people. He's talking about justification in Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Can't produce anything in our flesh that will lead to justification. No work. Or Galatians chapter 2, the word is used again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. Same word. I'm brought to Christ through faith, and I'm kept by faith. In fact, we're going to see where Paul quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, that very idea. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or even think about Galatians chapter 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? That's justification, isn't it? Justification. How did you come to Christ? By doing something in your flesh? No. How did you come to Christ? By hearing with faith. And I wrote a note here for us to think about as I pondered that idea this morning. Faith is not a decision, but a fruit. Faith is not a decision, it is a fruit. Show me in Scripture where faith is ever a work of the flesh. Or a work of man. It's never described as such. It's always described as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. Let me give you one more. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And again, there are 22 verses in Galatians alone that use this word faith. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk. The real question there in Habakkuk is this. Is that the idea of justification or the idea of perseverance? The just shall live, be brought to life by faith, and the just shall continue to live by faith. And again, I tell you that we are guilty of coming so short on that so many times because we involve works in the idea of coming to life, as though I did something to contribute to my salvation. And we're guilty of thinking that we prolong our perseverance by our works, when both are a result of God's faith, comes from God. But the law is not of faith. Hey, law and faith, two separate things here when it comes to justification. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. You live by the law, you die. You live by works, you die. You live by faith, you live. You are alive. And so there are a number of passages in the book of Galatians and throughout the New Testament that point to the idea that this idea of faith comes from God. And that would be our first point this morning. Faith comes from God. Let me give you an idea here to think about. Faith is not a work we must maintain, but a fruit that we are to treasure and exercise. I'm going to give you three little nuggets like that that I kind of come up with on my during my time of studying. Faith is not a work that we must maintain. God didn't give us faith and now we have to maintain it. Faith is from God. He empowers faith. Faith is not a work, but it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that we are to treasure. And that's what I've spent the last 2 days doing in my heart and my mind, saying, God, thank you for faith. Increase my faith, though. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the evidence of faith, because it shows me I have the Spirit of God. That's what I was yesterday. Just tears running down my eyes thinking about the idea that when I see faith and faithfulness and loyalty to God, it's not a time for me to pat myself on the back. It's a time for me to treasure that and say, oh God, you have saved me. Because this is not from me. This is from you. You've done this work, God. So think with me for just a moment with the idea that faith comes from God. Does the Bible teach that? Yes, it does. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Well, that settles it. He's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't he? Oh yeah, we like to use that term Alpha and Omega, but maybe sometimes we like to exclude faith from that, at least our personal faith, if there is such a thing. He's the founder of our faith. Faith comes from him. He's the foundation of faith. He's the prime example of faith. He is faith, by the way. We're going to get to that. He's the founder of our faith, and he's the perfecter. The Greek word is the idea of the completion of our faith. He's began this idea of faith in us, and he will perfect it for all of eternity. He keeps us. He founded us on faith, and he keeps us by faith. It's from God. Faith is from God. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Or even in John chapter 6, Jesus. Many were listening to Jesus. Some received him, some rejected him. And the question was, in some minds, why are some receiving and some rejecting? And Jesus was straight up with them. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Literally, it could be the word drag. He drags us out of our sin. And I will raise him up on the last day. That word draw, if you look it up, it has the idea of moving an object from one area to another. You know what God did when you were lost? When you were dead in your sin? He moved you from death to life. Yeah, from death to life. He drew you. He called you. He brought you to himself. God does that because faith is from him. Or Ephesians chapter 2. We love this passage here. We love all scripture. But for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift. What gift? Gift from whom? Paul's very clear. Gift from God. Again, I say to you, that's what I've been the last couple of days just saying. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the relationship that I have that has come from you. Or Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you. Granted. To freely and graciously give. That, if you look that word up. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe. That's the word faith, by the way, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Same word. To believe, but what? Also to suffer for his sake. God has freely and graciously given us faith. He's granted that to us. He's given that to us. It's a precious gift that comes from God. Or listen to this one. This one, you probably have never looked at this passage this way. But as I think of passages in context of what I'm looking at, I see passages in different lights. And look at this when you look at 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes, and that's a present tense participle, okay, that's the idea, the believing ones, right? Believers. By the way, what is a believer? A believer is one who believes. Not just a title. Not just an adjective, but it's an action and an adjective. They're believing ones, and they keep on believing, by the way. That's why John would say they went out from us, for they didn't. They were not a part of us. Everyone who believes or keeps on believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Past tense. Perfect aspect. And I know some of you are saying, why do you say past tense participle and all this stuff? And I thought about it this way. I know some people do appreciate that because they're growing in that, but some people don't have a clue. And that's okay. Maybe you'll grow in your understanding of what a participle is and what these aspects of the words in the Greek and the Hebrew stand for. And I thought about it like this. You know, when I was little, my mom, she would load my plate up and she'd say, you eat everything that's on your plate. You got to eat it all. And that developed a habit in me, which I had to train myself. It's okay not to eat everything that I put on my plate. Because if I put it on my plate, it typically is going into my belly. And that's not always good, because sometimes I put more on my plate than I need to put on my plate. And so what I'm saying to you is this: just because I give you a loaded plate doesn't mean you have to eat it all, okay? You can keep some of it. There's saran wrap and tinfoil in the kitchen over there. You can take some of it home and kind of dig into it a little bit later if you want to. But when John writes this idea that they have been born of God, he's saying this. This is something that took place. The believing ones are the ones that had been born of God. Being born of God came before believing. He quickened us. We were dead. Dead people don't believe. Dead people don't do anything. Well, they do some things, but not very good, right? Yeah, they decay, right? Nothing good, though. Nothing good. Dead people don't believe. And so God had to quicken us. He had to make us alive. Again, how all these acts of salvation work out, there's much debate over that. The nanoseconds in between the idea of being made alive and believing, I'm not here to define that, but John tells us those that believe are the believing ones had been born of God already. Yes. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And by the way, the perfect tense is the idea, and will keep on being born of God too. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Wow. I love how many times the Bible gives us that double-edged sword of loving God and loving one another. And I couldn't help but think of the idea in that verse there, the idea of the marriage between repentance, confession, repentance, and forgiveness, involved in that idea of love. For us to love one another, at times there has to be confession and repentance. And at times there has to be forgiveness, doesn't there? They go hand in hand. Or think of 2 Peter chapter 1, one more passage. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, greeting to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see that word obtained and we say, well, something I obtained. It doesn't say achieved. You did not achieve your salvation. You have obtained something, but only that which was given to you. And it is, once again, notice that Peter didn't say, which is ours by the works of man, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It comes from God. Faith comes from God through Christ to us and the Holy Spirit. So faith comes from God. It's, again, we could simply say, look at Galatians chapter 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. So however you look at the idea of salvation or commitment to God, we must We must attribute the idea of faith to God. Faith comes from God. So when we think about the idea of faith in this passage here, I want to focus on the idea of God and his faithfulness to us. I want to think about the idea of God and faith and how faith comes from God to us. And we have to begin once again with the idea God is faithful. With love, we say God is love. With faithfulness or faith, we say God is faith. God is faithfulness. Just two passages, and then we'll look at several facets of that. One, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful. Don't you love the way that Paul just says that? Just a state of being, his identity. How do you describe God? Well, God is love. God is faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God, faithful. He called you and he will be faithful to you. He was faithful to call you and he's faithful to keep you. Praise God. Praise God. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Again, Paul says, we've told you the truth. We've been faithful to you. We've been loyal to you. We've been committed to you. We've been honest with you. We've been reliable in our word to you. It's not been yes and no. As surely as God is faithful, we say God is faithful. Yeah. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. But we've been yes and no because we've been faithful to you as God has been faithful to us. So when we think about the idea that God is faithful, I want to touch on a few things. He's faithful to himself, he's faithful to his works and his words, he's faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his people. Let's think about that for just a moment. And we have to begin with, which I didn't really find much on this, but I'm going to, it's you can't miss it. I'm so disappointed sometimes. You know, I'm like, man, I only have two master's degrees, and these guys got PhDs, and they didn't even talk about this. And I look at this, and I say, when I look up the word, and I do my word searches, and I look through the passages, and I say, what about this idea that God is faithful to himself? Man, it's all over Scripture. God is faithful to himself. We could say it this way. God is true to himself. He is true to his person. He's true to his character. He's true to his attributes. He's true to his standards. He's true to his word. God is faithful to himself. Now, for us to say that is arrogance, isn't it? And a lie, because we are very seldom faithful to ourselves. Have you not let yourself down on occasion? We let ourselves down all the time. But God never lets himself down. He never misrepresents himself. He never falls back on his attributes or his characters or his promises or any of those things, because God is faithful to himself and who he is. Think about this. This would be number two. I gave you the one. Faith is not a work we must maintain, but a fruit that we are to treasure and to exercise. The second one would be this. God does not have to work to be faithful. His work is faithfulness. God doesn't have to try to be faithful. He is faithful. That's who he is. He can't be anything but faithful. What an amazing God, isn't he? Can you wrap your mind around that for just a moment, that this is our God, that he never strays from his character? He never has a bad day and misrepresents himself. He's always true to himself. He never falls short on his promises. God is faithful. He doesn't work to do that. He is faithful, and his works represent that. Or number three, partial faithfulness is not faithfulness. It's unfaithfulness. We say it like this sometimes. To not be obedient is what? Disobedience. To lack in obedience is disobedience. To be partially obedient is to be what? Disobedient. Yeah, disobedient. And to be partially faithful is to be unfaithful. Yeah. So aren't you glad that we have a God who is completely faithful? Not just mostly faithful. Not 9 times out of 10, God stands by his word. Think about that. Again, I've been pondering that, thinking about it. No, he's always faithful, regardless of me. Listen to this passage. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, many times we take that and we turn that even toward ourselves. Well, if we are faithless, he remains faithful to us. That's not what it says, though. The byproduct of this leads to us. Yeah. It says, if we are faithless, he's still faithful on his part. And his part is to be faithful to us, by the way. In other words, our lack of faithfulness doesn't deter him from being faithful. Yeah. He's always faithful. So we can't do anything to make God unfaithful. Praise God. Yeah. We can't even make him be more faithful because he is simply faithful. Yeah. Think about Romans. Paul talking about the Jews. Some had rejected. And he said, what if some were unfaithful? Talking about the promises of God, right? To Israel. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And we would say, God forbid. No. Israel's rejection, the world's rejection, has not deterred God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Or Revelation chapter 19, when we think about the idea that he is faithful to himself, or he is faithfulness. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges, and he makes war. That's his name. He's so faithful that his name is faithful. He's so true that he is called truth. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or Hebrews chapter 6, powerful passage. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Powerful, isn't it? And we hear foolish people swear on their grandchildren's lives. I swear on my grandchildren's lives. Man, why don't you swear on your own life? Don't swear on your grandchildren's lives. Who does God swear by? By himself. Because there's nobody greater, and he is the only one that is faithful. And so he swears by himself. He promises based upon his own character, which is faithfulness. God says, I stand true to what I say. So God is faithful to himself. Secondly, God is faithful to his works and his word. Listen to these passages. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Beautiful passage, isn't it? Everything he does is done not just out of love, not just out of grace, out of faithfulness. Why? Because he said he would do it. Faithfulness. It's clothed in the character of faithfulness, loyalty, reliability. Or Psalm 89, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you steal them. You tell them to sit down. I love how it talks about the idea of faithfulness all around him. He's surrounded by faithfulness. Can't help but think about Isaiah chapter 6. Comes into the Holy of Holies, and there's the Lord high and lifted up. Seraphim, burning ones all around him. Holy, holy, holy. And he is surrounded by love and grace and mercy and faithfulness. Our God's a faithful God. Look back at the Old Testament, how many times Israel claimed the faithfulness of God. God, we have rejected you. We have let you down. We have turned away. But God, you have been faithful to us. Man, he's a faithful God. Psalm 111, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Faithfulness. Or Psalm 145, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. You get the idea that God is faithful? Or Isaiah 55, the idea, the word faithful doesn't necessarily occur here, but the idea is profound. So shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It will be faithful. I will be faithful with my word. I send my word out and it does exactly what I intended my word to do. Or Hebrews chapter 2, when you think of Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Many high priests before, they weren't faithful. They had to confess their own sins. They had their shortcomings. Many of them had their shortcomings. But not this high priest, Jesus Christ. He is the faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. God, at the appropriate time, was faithful to bring his son, Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest. Additionally, think of this. Number three, God is faithful to his promises. Not only to himself, not only to his words and his work, God is faithful to his promises. We could associate that within in the larger group of the idea of his word, because he has spoken his promises, no doubt. But I wanted to break out his promises, and I would encourage you, go and do a word search on the idea, or just a Google search on the idea of God's promises. You will be amazed at how many promises God has made to his people. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. He is faithful. He will keep his promises. All of his promises deserve an amen because of the faithfulness of God. I'm sure that you, like me, have had people that have made you promises. I'll give you a call tomorrow. I'll send you the check tomorrow. We'll be there next week. We'll see. But not with God. God speaks a promise and we say, amen. Because it's going to happen. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know it is going to happen. In Galatians chapter 3, is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But it's not. It's by faith. The promise of God. Salvation is a promise of God. Go all the way back to the idea of Messiah. God made a promise to Abraham. I mean, even before that, we go back to Genesis chapter 3, right? But we could go before the foundation of the world and recognize that God has always had a promise of sending a Savior for a people that he was going to redeem. But God made a promise that he would send a Redeemer. And he did that. He brought us to Christ, or 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Don't miss that word. It's not just a generic statement. But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's faithful to his promise. He works repentance. He shows patience. Or Numbers, I love Numbers chapter 23. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? Good question, isn't it? God's not a man that he should lie. Has God spoken it? He'll do it. Did he speak it to not fulfill it? No, he spoke it to fulfill it. faithful to his promises. Here's a good promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of God. We don't have to carry our filthiness around. We don't have to carry the weight of sin around. We confess it, and he is faithful. Faithful. We hold on to it. We try to hide it. No. We confess it. We turn it over to God, and he cleanses us. I love Joshua. When I was thinking about the promises of God, I love this statement in Joshua chapter 21. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Don't you love that? Faithful God to his promises. Now, the weighty thing of that, we don't have time to go into it, is we like promises that are good. We don't like promises that have bad consequences. Because numerous times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're told, if you do this, then I will bless you. But if you don't do this, I'll promise you another thing. I'm gonna drag you out. I'm going to embarrass you before the nations. Promises of God. He is faithful. So remember that God's promises are a double-edged sword. Yeah, we like the one edge. We don't like the other edge. So trust the Lord. Or John chapter 14. Think of this. Here's a promise now. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Maybe we should qualify that, huh? That seems a little too charismatic, right? Now, Jesus didn't really mean, if you ask in my name, that I'll do it. Yes, he did. The key is what? In my name. Jesus did not say, ask whatever you want, and I'll do it. Ask whatever you want in my name, according to my will. After you delight your heart in me, after you empty yourself and I fill you with the desires, for God is the one who gives you both the desires and the will to do his good work, Philippians chapter 2. Get yourself right with God. You ask the things that God desires and delights. Do you think that we can somehow muscle God into doing what we want to do against his will? Never. Never. Jesus said, ask in my name whatever you will according to the Father's will, and I will do it. Those are the promises of God, and God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his people. Think of this. He's faithful to us in the midst of temptation. In temptation, he is faithful to us. No temptation. None. Nada. Not a single one. None. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is what? Faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is faithful in our temptations. He takes us through times of trials and difficulties, and we should count it all joy because we know that God is producing endurance in us, faithfulness in us, patience, right? God is faithful to us in temptation. Or 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and he will guard you against the evil one. Aren't you glad that God is faithful in guarding us against the evil one? That he protects us. The evil one who wants to sift us as wheat, right? The one who roars and goes throughout the earth wanting to devour our lives. The one who desires to deceive us, to kill us. And yet God preserves us. He's faithful to guard us. Praise God for that. Praise God for his faithfulness against the evil one. Psalm 91, what a beautiful psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will, did you get that? He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will, did you get that? He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Why? Because he's faithful to his people. Protected by God. He's a mighty fortress, isn't he? But we have to, John 14, what a wonderful promise. And what a faithful God to his people. Listen to this. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Tears down my face. He's faithful. Would I tell you that I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you if it wasn't true? No, it's true, and I'm telling you, and I'm faithful. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be forever. Even we could go to John chapter 14 and we could look at the idea of the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a comforter. And he has given us a comforter, hasn't he? The Holy Spirit. And from the Holy Spirit comes the fruit of faithfulness. God's faithfulness to us, God's faithfulness in us, God's faithfulness through us. God, help us to be faithful. Amen? God, help us. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful in showing loyalty and commitment to you. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, that we might be pleasing to you in every aspect of our lives. So we give you glory for all these things, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're not going to close with a song today. We're going to close it with something better today. We're going to have our individuals that were baptized, if you would come up, please. Those that were baptized. Yep. There's one more boy around here somewhere. Oh, is he? Okay. Okay, you have to find Teague, and you have to congratulate him on what the Lord has done in his life, right? And tell him. So these individuals have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. They're a part of our church. They're joined into the body of Christ. And so if you rejoice with them today in what God has done in their life and their act of obedience, would you let that be known by saying amen? Amen. Okay. Dan, I'm going to ask you to pray. Why don't you pray for these individuals and ask that God would continue to equip them for the work of the ministry. Would you do that?
Yes. Father, thank you for the blessings we can rejoice with you. Thank you, Lord, you've been so faithful. Lord, you have drawn these guys to yourself. By grace, we've been saved. Through faith, we thank you for that. What a promise there in Ephesians 2. Lord, we ask that your grace would continue to abound and your faithfulness to these guys, Lord, as they, Lord, are facing difficult times in their life, Lord, that you would remind them of your faithfulness. And we thank you. We celebrate baptism. We celebrate these lives that have been, Lord, converted and trusted in you. And we thank you for that. We rejoice today. And we do it all this in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen. So they're going to be standing up here. You come up and hug them and handshake them. Some are, you know, too cool to hug. So, you know, do whatever they'll let you do. Congratulate them, okay?